tonight, I have the pleasure of talking to you guys about endurance. Thank you. We're learning. But you know what? That would be my response when I hear the word endurance. I'm just like, so that usually means like it's going to be hard. It's going to be long. It might hurt a little. Actually, it brings me back. In high school, I used to run cross country, believe it or not. Yeah, I know. I didn't like running until I joined cross country. Try and figure that one out. I have no idea. But we would run sometimes. We would have two-a-day practices during the summer. Yeah, two-a-day practices where we would run like 3 miles for one practice, and then we would come back in the afternoon and run three more.
Yeah.
Yeah, you guys, just cross country is all the other sports like punishment. Like in football, you know, they make you run laps if, you know, you smart off to the coach or you miss the play or you drop the football, something like that. Is that right? Yeah. In soccer, it's the same way. You run laps if you, you know, smart off or lose a game or something. But I do have a little secret to tell you guys. When I would run cross country, we would have distance days where we would run, like, just long distance. Like, it was a nice, easy pace, but run long distance. And we would run to the McDonald's and get ice cream and run back. Yeah. Not that I recommend doing that, because we felt it the next day at the race. Bad idea. But all of this pertains to our race, running for Christ. I want to start by reading Colossians 1:9. Yeah. That was a little bit better. We still need to work on that a little, guys. Come on. Would help if I knew where Colossians was in the Bible. Shh. Thank you. All right, Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things, that you may walk alive and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing by the knowledge of God. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience with joy." So that was kind of a lot, I feel, in like few verses. It was just like, okay, that was a lot to take in. But the first part I want to emphasize, when we're starting to endure, when we're starting to run our race, we have to know what we're running for, right? Like, if I got up and started running cross country and just started running and running and running, it would get old after a while. And I'd be like, why am I doing this again? I'm running to reach the finish line. Well, in our walks with God, it says in verse 9 that Paul was asking that the Colossians be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. So that's the first step in endurance. We have to know God's will. How do we know God's will? The Bible. That's a good one. That's a great one. Yeah? You are the man. Did you read my notes? That's weird. That's creepy. But we do. We have to ask him. And it says that in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. So he knows the plans, so we know, we ask the person who knows the answer, right? Right. Yes, right, yes, yeah, okay. Thank you. Sometimes, though, it's a little different. You know, we may ask him, but there's just kind of a knowing in our spirits that we know the will of God inside of us. In one of my favorite verses, and I know the girls in Bible study will totally be like, wait, this sounds kind of familiar because I remember this from Bible study. Psalms 62:5 says that our hope and expectation come from God. So inside of us, God plants the hope and expectation for our future. You wonder about those dreams that you've had since you were 3, 4, 5, wondering where those come from? They come from the Lord. He plants them inside of us. And as we give them to him, as we say, okay, you know what, God, I'm choosing to go your way instead of my own way. I'm choosing to lay down my life and pick up my cross and walk for you. I'm going to run the race for you. He begins to do something on the inside with those dreams and those hopes. He makes them a little bit bigger and bigger and bigger until we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own might. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Really? Really? That was all I got? Thanks. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what no eye has seen, ear has heard, has entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, are the things that God has planned for you." So where else could these things come from except from God? Because, I mean, I haven't imagined it. I haven't imagined all that God has for me. Have you? No, you have? Okay, thanks. Down in verse 12 it says, "Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit." That's what that Colossians 1 was talking about, how it talked about knowing the will of God through spiritual wisdom. We can't know it through the world's wisdom because the world will tell you all sorts of things like, oh, that's too big. You can't do that. Why would you even dream of doing that? Why? Why would you want to be different? So that's where we have to get our dreams through the lenses of God's spiritual wisdom. And that's only gotten through the Holy Spirit inside of us. Once we receive that word about what God has for our future, faith begins to grow. Faith, it says in the Bible that every measure of faith is given to us. You know, it's always there inside of us. It's not that you need more faith or, you know, I don't have enough faith for that, but it's inside of you. It's kind of like a seed planted in your heart. You know, it may not be present like above ground. That's the word I was looking for, above ground, but it's there. And once you receive that word from God, it's like water, and it begins to grow up on the inside of you, and you're like, hey, that's cool. God has cool things for me. I can do this. This is cool. That's awesome. Let's, you know, yeah, okay. You know, Hebrews 1:11 says that faith is the substance of what is hoped for, our hoped-for future, the hopes and dreams that God has put inside of us, and it is the evidence of the unseen. Our dreams aren't always seen right before us. They're seen in here. And it's hard, and that makes it hard sometimes because you're like, okay, well, it's in here, but why isn't it out here? It'd be so much easier if I could see it with my physical eyes instead of just my spiritual eyes. So if we know the will of God and we have faith for it, we're good, right? We're done. It's good. Yeah. No. I wish it was that was it, you know, like, sweet, good, here it is, here's your dreams right here, we're good to go. Nope. Jen said it best a few weeks ago. She said that the moment we discover our assignment, the enemy immediately decides to stop us. We become walking targets, moving targets, walking targets, moving targets, whatever, moving targets, and sometimes, he's a little booger, to be honest. I mean, he really is. I know, I said booger. Whatever. It'll be fine. He starts hitting us with external attacks. You know, we become distracted by school or relationships or hardships in our families or whatever it may be. We may have opposition from friends saying, why would you want to do that? Why don't you just come over here and fit in with us? We're going to go to this party and, you know, it's going to be awesome. And you're like, no, I'm not supposed to do that. Well, we're not going to be friends anymore because you're not cool. Or how about this one? Finances. You don't have the money for that? I'm 13 years old. I get a $20 allowance. I don't know. Do you guys, is that $5? I don't know. I never got an allowance, so I don't know what the... Okay, I don't get any allowance. I don't have a job. How am I supposed to make this happen, God? I think the worst attacks, though, that we get from the enemy are the internal ones. The fear. What if I do this? If I step out of my comfort zone, like, I don't know what's there. I don't know what's going to happen. Or how about this one? You're too young for that. You're only 12. You're only 16. You can't do that. Are you kidding me? You haven't even gone through college yet. Heck, you don't even have your driver's permit yet. You can't do that. For me personally, one of the biggest attacks that the enemy likes to use is, who am I, God? Why me? Why would you choose me? I'm not good enough to do that. How could I do that? I'm not a awesome singer. I'm not Brother Copeland who can, you know, speak the word of God like that. That's not me. I'm just some girl from Wisconsin, which is cold all the time. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Or another one that the devil likes to use on me is, are you sure God told you to do that? Did God really tell you to do that? Or, God, was that you or was that me? Is this what I want or is this what you want? Oh my gosh, if I had a quarter for every time I had that struggle in my head, was this you or was this me? Was this you or was this me? I would be one rich college student. One rich college student. So that's where endurance kicks in. When you're facing those voices in your head or those situations outside of us, that's where we need endurance. In Hebrews 10:35, woo! Thank you. That's better. It says, do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. So in order to do the will of God, we have to have endurance. But how do we endure those attacks? What do we do? I mean, because you say, well, endure. Well, gee, thanks. Okay, I'll endure, whatever that means. When those voices come in your head, that's when we need to combat it with, ready? The Word of God. That's when we need to meditate on the Word and it gets inside of us and we can hit those attacks with Scripture, like opposition. Luke 14:26 says that if you come to God, that you should hate mother, brother, sister, blah, 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 in comparison to God. I'm not saying go home and hate your parents. That's not what I'm saying. Or your siblings. Yes, siblings are included in that. But what he's saying is that your love for Christ and your desire to please him should override your love for your family, your friends. It should make the love that you have for them look like hatred. That's pretty intense, huh? Can you get your mind around that? It blows your mind. Or how about finances? Philippians 4:19. Does anyone know what that says? It says that I will supply. Oh, sorry. Boom. For my God shall supply for all my needs according to his riches and glory. He's God, guys. Riches and glory, all of them. That's like everything. Like in the whole world, everything. Like all the banks, all the resources that you can imagine, they're his. And he will supply for your needs from his vast, unlimited resources. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Or how about this one? How about fear? If God is for me, then who can be against me? Whom shall I fear? Psalms 27. Whom shall I fear? No one. How about this one? What does Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 about being too young? You the man. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for them in your faith, love, purity, whole bunch of things in your life, basically, is what he gets down to. How about, who am I? Who are you? You are a child of the Most High God. You are co-heirs with Christ. And you know what Christ is going to inherit? All things. We are co-heirs with Christ. So we inherit all things. I think it was Jeremy Pearson that said it, that we don't just inherit just part of it. We inherit it all. I don't know how all of us inherits all of it, but we do. That's who you are. And challenging the thought of not being good enough. John 15 says that you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus chose you. The God of the universe chose you, specifically. Not just you, 1440, you. He chose Jeremy. He chose Justin. He chose Jessica.
You know my name?
You're covering up your name tag. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm just going to ignore that one and keep going. It says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever was thus written in the former days was written for our instruction, a.k.a. the word of God, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. This right here was written for us to endure. There's a lot of stories in here about people who endured. Some pretty tough things. But you know what? In every scripture that I've read so far, there's something else. There's something else that we need with endurance. In every scripture that I read, endurance was paired with something. Go for it, man. What was it? You were so good. Endurance and patience. Patient endurance. I got hold of a friend's big, like, concordance that was, like, on her table that was, like, okay, maybe not that big, but I mean, it was big. And I was looking up all the times that patience was used or endurance was used. And they're, most of the time, except for a few exceptions, they were used together. We need patience with our endurance. Yeah. Patience is not something that I'm very good at, God. Hebrews 6:12. There we go, okay. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritually sluggards, lazy, whatever you want to call it, whatever, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God, in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance and waiting are now inheriting the promises. What is patience? I feel like it's one of those words that gets thrown around all the time, like, be patient, be patient, be patient. Patience is just waiting. That's what I felt for a really long time. Like, it's just waiting, waiting, and more waiting, and waiting. And maybe put a smile on your face as you wait. Great. More waiting. According to the dictionary, I know I looked up in the dictionary. Patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. That's not what I thought it meant. Calmly or without complaint. So patience really is the attitude of our heart while we endure, while we wait. It's not the car trip question, the famous one. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How about now? Are we there now? How about now? Or how about this one? I was one of those people in a movie theater, especially growing up, when we would go as a family, I would look over at my stepdad because he had this cool glow-in-the-dark watch, and I would be like, is it time now? What time is it? Is the movie about to start? How much longer? How about now? And he would be like, finally, he'd just be like, it's 5 minutes past the last time you asked me. Or he would just ignore me. I mean, I guess that was kind of annoying a little bit. But you know what? It's funny because in my faith walk and in the things that the Lord has had me believing for, one of the common questions that I constantly ask him is when? When, God? I've been waiting for so long, God. Why hasn't this manifested yet? I don't see any signs of this happening, God. When? When am I going to start seeing things? When is that money going to come through? When are you going to bring that person into my life? When are you going to tell me what college I should go to? When? Patience doesn't ask when. Us waiting and being patient shows that we trust in God and his timing. Because God's timing is not ours. He works outside of time, which is still something that is just rocking my brain. He has no concept of our time. He's not inside of our time. He's outside of it. So when you think, oh, God, this is like, I need to know this by tomorrow, and I still don't know, God. Like, why? Hello? Are you hearing me? I'm kind of on a deadline here. You know, coming down here, when I was getting ready to come down here, I literally found out probably about 2 or 3 weeks before I was supposed to be here that I could come. Can you imagine what that felt like? I was like, God, it's April now. I'm done with school in a few weeks. Like, what am I going to do? And then the week before I got here, I didn't have a place to live. I was like, God, you know, I had this faith all along. I knew I was coming here. I knew I was going to be at EMIC this summer. But I thought you'd kind of provide a place for me to stay. Because I don't really know a whole lot of people down there and don't really have a job. And what are you going to do? The very next day, I talked to my brother. He's like, yeah, you can come stay with us. We'd love to have you. We don't have a lot of space, but we'll help you out there. The day before, I was literally crying in the bathroom, talking to my mom on the phone. Mom, I don't know what to do. I have no place to live, and I've just been waiting for so long, and just I've been patient, I think. I've had faith. I don't know what else I need. I've done it all. And she was like, God called you, right? Yeah. So he's gonna... Stop crying. Thank you. My mom was a little bit nicer than that. If it was my dad, he would have been like, suck it up. You'll be fine. Yes. He always thought I was a boy. Anyway. So my mom's like, so then he's going to equip you and he's going to give you everything that you need. Yeah. What are some examples of patience in the Bible that you guys Who's the first person that comes to your head when you think of patience in the Bible? Jeremy?
Jonah and the whale.
Jonah and the whale, okay. Jesus? Okay, yes, thank you. David?
Daniel?
Daniel, okay.
The Jews in Egypt?
Jews in Egypt. There's one big one. Abraham. I love how when you're waiting for something, like waiting for God to like show up in a situation in your life, and you're like, oh God, when is this going to happen? Everyone pulls out the Abraham card. Well, Abraham waited 25 years for his promise. Thanks. Well, I've still got 23 more to go, I guess. I feel like it's one of the least encouraging things, but it always kind of shuts me up too. Like, wow, I guess I haven't waited that long. It's really not that bad. 2 years isn't that bad waiting for something, or a few months isn't that bad, or a couple days isn't that bad. I always struggled too with Abraham because he was always named as like the father of faith. He is the father of faith, you know? He was faithful and God counted it to him as righteousness. But I seem to remember a situation where he wasn't so faithful. He wasn't so patient. And when he got into the mindset of asking, okay, God, I've waited so long, when is this going to happen? He took things into his own hands and married Hagar and produced an Ishmael. And ain't nobody got time for an Ishmael. He caused a lot of problems for Abraham. It says that it went 13 years without hearing from God while Ishmael was in his house. I know, ouch, right? That was a little bit of a mistake. He compromised on what God had told him, that he would have a son through his wife Sarah in her old age, and he tried to figure it out on his own. And he loved Ishmael. I mean, it was his own son, but he ended up having to send him away. Send him away, like into the desert. I know most of you guys don't have kids yet, either do I, so I don't know what it would be like to send my only son or my oldest son away. But I think it would be pretty hard. And then he had to deal with all the conflict of having two wives. Don't do it, guys. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Not worth it. Let me just tell you, women under the same roof don't always get along. Moms, sisters, yeah, they don't get along. Just don't. All right, there's another example of patience in the Bible.
Jonah and the whale.
That requires some patience.
Noah.
Yes, Noah. There's someone else. Who? Moses. All right, let's look at Hebrews 11. Woo! Okay, we're getting it. I'm training you guys good. It's great. All right. Well, chapter 11, obviously, is the faith chapter. And there's so many examples of people who waited and received what God had promised them. But in verse 24, it says, "Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to share the oppression, suffer the hardships, and bear the shame of the people of God, rather than have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and a shame born for Christ, the Messiah who was to come, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked forward and away to the reward. Motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible." So Moses knew God's will, because the burning bush, burning bush told him, "Moses." No, that's Darth Vader, never mind. Burning bush probably didn't sound anything like that, never mind. But he saw God in a vision in the burning bush, and he told him to go to Egypt and set his people free, deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh, who, I don't remember, thinking about the prince of Egypt was like his brother or someone he knew. Yeah, someone he knew, was probably buddies with, you know, back in the good old days. And he comes back and he's all scruffy and, you know, shepherd-like, so he probably smelled like sheep. Yeah, we'll go with sheep. And he told them, let the Israelites go. What? That would have been my response. You want me to do what? All the people making all these cool buildings for me? You want me to let them go? Sure. Well, you know the story. The plagues. Dying of the firstborn. Out of Egypt. Great. It was awesome. Just kidding. It wasn't very awesome. I'm sure it was very hard. But it said that in verse 27, for he never flinched, but held to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. It talks about when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments from God, how he wanted to see his glory. He's like, God, show me your glory. He's like, I can't do that. It'll kill you. But if you hide behind this rock, I'll pass by and you'll see the back of my head. Back of your head's ridiculous. And he did. And when he came down the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because the glory of God shone from his face. Because he had spent 40 days just hearing from God, receiving from God. He looked on the face of the one that was invisible. Enduring running our race, it's good to know what we're running for, that goal, that purpose, that dream. But it's even more important that we know who we're running it for. Do you think that when Moses was spending those 40 days with God, he was thinking about what the Israelites were doing while he was gone? Thinking about, you know, oh man, I'd really like a cheeseburger. I don't know. Whatever he would be thinking about. Oh, lamb chops. That works too. Do you think he was thinking about all the griping that the Israelites had done to that point? Where's our food? Where's our water? We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're tired of bread. We want meat. We should just go back to Egypt now. Can we go back yet? Because did you just bring us out here to die in the desert? That would have been mean, Moses. I could slam my head against something like, ugh! But no, he wasn't thinking about that. His eyes were fixed on God. You know, at convention, Keith Moore talked about that, how he was so focused on God that you can't see anything else around you. You can't see your friends who are like, whatever, she's weird now. Or you can't see those financial burdens that, I don't have this money yet. You don't see or hear the voice of fear telling you, you can't do it. You don't hear the enemy say, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? Or this is impossible. Well, I serve a God of the impossible. And when we fix our gaze on him, those all fade away. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says that he counted it all a loss compared to knowing Jesus and becoming more intimately acquainted with him, understanding who he was, becoming familiar with Jesus Christ. I'd say Moses felt the same way. He was so intent on his face that nothing else mattered. All the riches in Egypt didn't matter because his eyes were fixed on Christ. When we cast the cares of whatever we may be believing for. Sometimes we have to do it daily. Sometimes it's a real challenge to endure. We literally have to get up ready to fight. Sometimes we have to fight in our sleep. I've had dreams where I've woken up and had to rebuke things because I knew that it was the enemy trying to attack. He doesn't sleep, but neither does our God. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. I want to read it really quick to you. And I just take this in, guys. What God is saying, take it in. It says that you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. The God of the ages will guard you and keep you in perfect and constant peace. I'm so glad that they did that song, Oceans, in worship. Because you get that image in your head of the waves crashing around you. But when you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, your eyes are above the waves. Because he's above the waves. It doesn't matter the waves crashing around you. Yeah, a little. Because your eyes are fixed on him. Because it was when Peter looked away from Jesus that he started to sink. And that's when we start to sink too. I want to pray for you guys tonight. I know what it's like to hear something from God and wait for it. There's something the Lord spoke to me about 2 years ago, and I'm still waiting on it with no physical manifestation, nothing. And I've had my moments where it sucks, where I've asked when. And it's only recently that I've really started to grasp what it means to be in patience and in perfect peace about it. When you have to constantly cast over, like, you know what, Lord? It's okay. I cast that over on you. I cast this financial burden on you. I cast this friendship on you. Or I cast my future on you. I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust your timing because your timing is perfect. I don't know how many times people have told me that in the last 2 years. His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Well, it'd be perfect if his timing got here. But it's worth the wait. I'm not who I was at the beginning of this 2 year period. I've come a long way. And neither will you. You won't be the same person. You'll be stronger. Ready to conquer the next thing. It'll seem like nothing, because you know what? I made it through the last one. It might have been hard. It might have been tough. I might have questioned sometimes, like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because it looks like nothing for my end. I've prayed, and I've had faith in you. What more do you want from me? He just wants you to be still and patient and wait on him. So Lord, tonight, I pray over each and every student here. The things that they've held in their heart, Lord, the things that you've planted there for them to accomplish, to do, the things that are beyond imagine. God, I pray that you continue to grow them beyond what they can see, beyond what anyone has ever heard or anyone can imagine. But God, I pray for your perfect peace to pervade every attack of the enemy, that your truth would be heard above every noise in their hearts and all around them, that they would trust you, knowing that your will is perfect, your timing is perfect, and that through the trying of their faith, it produces patience, and in that is your perfect will. Lord, I thank you for the call you've placed on everyone's life here tonight. May they see it and may they grow in it. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.